Well, good morning. I'm glad to be here. I want to give thanks for the opportunity to come and share today. I was thinking this week, it's kind of a funny thing, we're thinking about the communion service. It's one that I have a particular concern about. I think it's one of the more important things we do. This memory, this remembrance of the Lord's his death and what it means to us. But it's so hard not to habituate in the city. You know, habituate, just get used to certain things. I had my son-in-law gave me a watch. But this watch has to be worn or else it stops, all right? It doesn't have a battery. You just have to keep shaking your hand. Well, I have another watch that has that, all right? So I was having trouble because these watches kept stopping. So I decided I was going to wear one watch on one hand and one watch on the other hand for a little while to get them going. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried that. Don't, all right? Put your watch on the wrong arm, and all you feel all day is a watch. It's there. It's inevitable that sooner or later you have to drop into a different routine. You have to adjust to that. It doesn't make the watch less valuable because it still tells time. It's still there for the purpose it was there for, but there is almost an inevitable feature to habituation. But when we come to the Lord's Supper, this communion service, it's one I've been fascinated with since I was a little boy, because it's one of the few things, you know, I was in a liberal Methodist church, and it was a very strange, but it was one of the things we did. Every four times a year, you did this, all right? What was going on there? And we did it out of the book. I mean, you just sat there. It was a formula. You just read this prayer, and went through the whole thing. But it gives a little kid a chance to sit there and say, what is this all about? What's happening here? And that continued for me right on into when I actually was converted and began to study the scriptures. And it was practically speaking from an Old Testament study when I began to realize that this is a replacement. This is a continuation or a replacement, you can look at it either way, of what happened in the Passover service. The question comes, why are we doing this? What do we expect here? And so I want to think about that again this morning. I think it's imperative that as we stop to take the elements, that we actually go through that process, that our minds begin to think through what is actually happening. We had the passage read before us from Luke. We'll be bouncing around today, but I want to start there. And there's a very important feature of it. It's the picture we have to think of in terms of what's actually going on there in a small room, the Lord with 12 men. It's important for us this morning. There are 12 regular guys. There's one thing you cannot escape when you look at the study of the Gospels and then the book of Acts, that the men who were gathered in that room were nothing special. There's nothing about them in themselves. They are not special in their holiness. They're not special in their capacities. They're not special in much of anything. But the Lord is there with them. And he starts off this time. They've come there to actually partake of the Passover. This is the day of the Passover. They have prepared the meal. They've come together to partake of that. And then the Lord at the very beginning says something as they started off. He says, I have been looking forward. That's what it means here. I have been looking earnestly forward. This is something I have wanted to do. I've wanted to get together with you in this way before I suffer. I've often been completely amazed by the Lord's composure. Within the next 24 hours, he will endure the cross. He's going to go through a trial that night, and he knows it. He will end up on a cross before 24 hours are finished. That's all going to be accomplished. And yet he could say to those men, I really wanted to be here tonight. And I wanted to be here with you. Isn't that something? I think that's important for us because we tend to think, because I was in a fairly large church when I was listening to all that stuff, I was a little kid. And see, the communion service was, there must probably have been, I don't know, 500 or 600 people in this congregation. It was packed everywhere. And the personalness, the individualness of the communion is lost there. The Lord said, I wanted to do this with you. I wanted to meet with you guys tonight. And there is a certain peace that is there, which is important. And I think that is, as a beginning, as we come to the communion service, is important for us to think. There are things happening in all of our lives. things were going to go. Again, Lord's facing the cross, but those disciples are they don't have any clue as to what's going to happen in the next few days. Their whole world is going to be turned upside down. But the Lord, in essence, is saying, yes, it doesn't really matter. That's secondary. That's very secondary. What really matters is what I'm going to tell you right now. What is the important thing is what we're going to go over at this particular moment. And so he says, I had earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffered. Now, again, I'm not going to go into it much, but the Passover, it's one of the great testimonies that there is a God in heaven. So I speak to people, and how can I know there's a God? Well, one of the ways you can know there's a God is by the way that the Bible develops. 1,500 years before this event, God established a particular program. He came and met with a group of people in Egypt, took them out of Egypt. And you remember, he does that because a lamb was slain. A lamb had to die. Blood had to be shed. Blood had to be put on the doorposts of a house. And those people were taken out of an impossible circumstance. They were completely slaves to the Egyptian people, and they were suddenly taken out. It's the first step. The Passover is the first step in what we call the Exodus, the redemption of that nation. It will lead to the covenant. So the whole idea of coming out and the covenant, this the Old Testament covenant, all were tied together, but they started in this event. And when the Lord spoke about that in the Old Testament, he says this month, right? He says, you're going to remember this every year at this month, because this month, this event is the beginning of months for you. This is where your life starts as a nation. This is where you're going to count every year from this month, because this is where it began. It began when blood was shed and blood was applied and you were taken out. You were delivered. That will follow. So that's what they had gathered together to remember. And they were going through that, and that helps you with the confusion about the cup and the bread. Starts off with a cup, then it goes to the bread, then it goes to the cup. We have a cup and a bread, and it's just what's happening here. That first cup was part, he's finishing out the Passover meal. He's coming to the end of that ceremony. It's finishing now. And then after it's finished, and after they've gone on with this, then he picks up some of the bread, and he's going to change the imagery a little bit. He is going to move into a different program, and he picks up that bread and he says something about it. Now again, he's talking to 12 men. He says, take this bread. Let me read it here. And again, it says, this is my body. This is verse 19. When he had taken some of the bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, in order to grab the whole what he's saying here, I think we should think just for a moment about Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, there is a description of what we call the humiliation of the Lord. Jesus begins the experience, as far as, you know, the person who we see and we know as Jesus is the Son of God, and he is in heaven, and there is no reason for him to leave heaven. Right? There's no compelling reason. He's there. He is worshipped there. Everything is well there. And yet it says that he humbled himself, and here's the way he humbled himself. He humbled himself first by the God of glory, becoming a man. He took on a body. So it says he took on human flesh and became a servant. And then after he became a servant, after he's on this earth, it says that he was a servant all the way to death, even the death on the cross, a violent death which shed the blood. All right, so he's two dimensions to his humiliation. One is the fact that even though he is God, he becomes a man, and he reduces to, that's in an unbelievable experience of incarnation, where God could be reduced to this situation where we could see him so we could understand him. But he says here it's for a different purpose. It's an expanded purpose. The second thing of getting in his humiliation is that then he would die a violent death. He would allow human beings to put him to death for a purpose. Now he comes to these disciples, and I want you to think of this in a very personal way, because this is what's happening in communion service. The Lord wants us to remember this. He wants us to remember it on a regular basis. He doesn't. It's not like the Old Testament where it says you do it once a year. Here it just says whenever you do it. There's no prescription anywhere in the New Testament as to how often you do it, but you're to do it regularly. And you're to stop and you're to think. It is a ceremony. It's called the Lord's Supper because it's a meal. And a meal always involves the idea of fellowship. That's in the biblical concept. When you're having a meal with somebody, you are opening up to them. You're opening your heart to them. That was the culture of the day. That's the way it's expressed. And right here today, the Lord comes and he offers this to you. Again, we're going to take it a different way. It's not really there. I'm used to it always being there, but it isn't there. But we're going to imagine it's there. You've got it in your hands. And we can think of it as being handed to us by deacons, or we take it out of a pump, but one or the other. But in essence, and what the real force of this is that the Lord himself comes to each one of us today and says, here it is. He can't give us his literal body, but he can give you that cup, that little wafer there. And he says, this is my body. And it's given for you. Have you ever thought about that? It's given for you. Remember, there's only 12 guys there. This isn't a multitude. This isn't the 5,000. This is 12 men. And he looks them. He can look them in the eyes. And he can say, this is given for you. I came from heaven for you. For you personally. That's one of the things we're remembering today. That the God of glory didn't just die for the whole earth. He died for individuals. He died for you. Paul could say concerning the Lord that he loved me and did what? He gave himself for me. That's way before where Paul ever knew him directly. But he loved me and he gave himself for me, not just for the world. And the communion service is a beautiful feature, although it is together. We're doing this together because we're all in it together. We all have the same experience. But the Lord says to us that, I've come, this is for you. I came to this earth, and the reason I'm here today is for you. And the reason I have this body is so that I can do what I'm going to do tomorrow for you. For you. And he takes the cup, and he says the same thing. This time, he's going over it a little bit differently. He doesn't speak about that directly. And so he says in verse 20, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Here it is. This is the new covenant. Again, that's contrast. You remember the Passover was part of the establishing of the old covenant. It's the beginning of the movement. He's taking them out. It will end when they establish it at Mount Sinai a few months later. But this is all seen as one event. That's where the old agreement between God and man was established. They have gone through that. They've remembered that. He's taken them. He's reminded them of everything that said. And now he says, this blood is the blood of the new covenant. The blood of the new covenant. Now again, we go to another passage, and I just want to remind you, I know, but that's what we're doing. We're remembering, right? Remember these things. We don't do anything new here. We remind ourselves of what's true. The covenant. What is the covenant, the new covenant? What are the essence? What's the essential features of the new covenant? Well, you know what they are. In Hebrews, it tells us this, that I will write my law on their hearts. I'm going to do something for people who don't know me and don't love me. But I'm going to make it possible for the thing which they can't do to be accomplished. They can't keep that law, but I'm going to come in this new covenant because of the established work between me and my Father. We're going to come in and we're going to make it possible for that person to keep the commands of God, not because they are perfect, but because I will put it within them. I'm going to write it in there. Tremendous. And then he goes on to say, then they'll all know me. They're all going to know me. Great privilege of the human race. That's what God created us for, to know him, and it's going to happen. It won't happen because of anything I have ever done or anything I've ever been. It will happen because blood was shed, which established a new covenant. A new covenant. This is a new covenant, my blood. Then, of course, there's that last feature of it and their sins and their wicked deeds. I will remember no more. I will remember no more. I thought about that today. Why do we take the communion? You know, what do we do when we're taking the communion? We take that wafer, we take that cup, not only to remember it happened, but we're asked to partake of it, to eat it. It's a picture that means something to me. It's not only that it's been done, but that I have to do something about it, and I have to take it in. I have to make that real for me. So that's what we're doing, and it's a symbolic thing that we're doing. We are picturing that I am receiving that. Now, why do we do that? What are we testifying to? Because when Paul describes this, he says that we declare the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we're doing. We're declaring his death. Well, what are we declaring? We're declaring how that death touches us particularly. How does it mean something to us particularly? And we're testifying to two things. One, that we have need of this. And the secondly, that it's enough. I thought about that a good bit this week because man was sharing with me a story. I have to keep this real generic. But he was sharing with an individual who had lived a life and had accomplished great things in his life. Okay, he's an accomplished man and he had no need for God. But he'd come to the end of life. All flesh is grass. We're all grass. It's all going to fade. Now he's coming to the end of it, and he's not quite as confident in his life as he was as he's going through there. And this man began to share with him. And at first he was pretty reluctant, but again, it was over a long period of time that he was able to keep sharing. Guy gave in a little bit. It wasn't long before he began to say, you know what, I really need that. You see, the pride of the man was broken down by the grace of God reaching him, and he began to realize that he did have a need for this. But then there's a second side, and I thought it was really interesting. As the man began to come to that, and he was then presented with the gospel, another problem came up to him. Did I can understand God forgiving this and forgiving this and forgiving this, but you don't know what I've done. Now, this is my version of it. We have to keep it pretty obscure. I said, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I have on the record. I don't understand that. And then, again, the man, because he had lots of time here, he just continued to speak to him until he began to realize that it wasn't just the little things that he had done, it was all the things that he had done. Now, all of us had to come through that route some way as we came to the Lord. We had to come, first of all, to a place where we acknowledged that the potential for salvation was outside of ourselves. It isn't going to happen from me. I can understand that man's pride. I know a lot about pride. It took 3 years from the time I first really had the Spirit of God working in my life to where I finally came to the Lord. And those 3 years were because I was always looking for what part can I do to help this along? What can I contribute to my salvation? What can I put into the mix that will make it possible for God to save me? Because that's what I'd always been taught. You got to do your part, God will do his part. And I had to come to a conclusion. Took me a long time that in me, in my flesh, there was nothing, absolutely nothing good. Nothing. Nothing. And there was no point in me trying to do anything. But you know, you can come after you get to that place to another problem. What about what I've actually done? As you begin to see what God says about certain things, you begin to see that my actual life isn't quite up to where it should be. And not only is it not up to where it should be, but it's really nasty. And can I bring this to God? I would challenge you, if you ever have a question about that and you want to feel it, all I think you have to do is get a notebook. I was challenged when I was very young in the Lord to do this. You know, I was used to confessing, saying, yeah, Lord, I did this, I did this, I did this. And I was challenged by a person who said, instead of just saying it, get you out a piece of paper and write down what you actually did. I don't mind telling you, that is a painful experience. Because somehow when we confess it, we can, look the other way while we're saying we did that. But when you write down on a piece of paper, this is what I did. You better make sure you get rid of the piece of paper too. But the point is this. You put it all down there, and it begins to look a little bit different. And there is a tendency in some people's heart to believe that, you know what, that's too much. That God can save you from some sins and he can't save you from the rest. It was a tremendous moment when this man began to realize that we receive this cup, we receive this bread because we need it. That's the first thing. We receive it because it's enough. It's enough. It's enough no matter what the thing behind is. I remember I was a student, and there was one young lady that was there that got hold of this, and I mean, it was something when we were singing a hymn. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not part, but the whole. The whole. Beginning to end. The whole was nailed to a cross. That's the picture of Colossians. Remember that Jesus, when he went to the cross, they always had to put on that cross, that was the Romans required, that you put up a statement of why the man was there. And you remember that Pilate doesn't know what to do because nobody came up with anything which required the Roman government to put Jesus to death. And so on that, what does it say? Jesus, King of the Jews. That's all it said. That's all they could say about it. Paul picks up that picture and says this. He didn't have anything. But all those things that I wrote down and you wrote down, or if you did write them down, all those things and a whole lot more than I never did write down. He wrote down and he wrapped it on that cross. He put it there. And he says that it was taken out of the way. The certificate of debt. The statement of why Jesus died. Why did he die? He doesn't die because he's the King of the Jews. He dies because I have sinned and you have sinned. Now that's important. But this was said not only for the sins that were behind them, but the sins that were ahead. Before that night was over, Peter would say he didn't even know the Lord who would die for him. But the Lord still extended that bread to him, said, this body is given for you, Peter. This blood, it's shed for you, Peter. It's shed for every one of you. It's shed for not only the things you've done, Peter, but the things which I know you're going to do. I know who you are. But I'm going to start a new covenant. Now, why do we have a communion service? What are we here for this morning? We are here to remember that. We can quiet ourselves down from all the other things that are happening around us. And lots of things are happening around us. Lots of things that can disturb our hearts. But what's essentially true and what has to be remembered and what we have to come back to keep us stable in our Christian life is that on the cross, the price for my life, my sin was paid. And it is I need it, and so he gave it for me. And it's enough to cover it all. And because of that, and there's a third feature to the whole communion service we have to remember. We are here to remember that although today it doesn't look like truth is winning, it is. And there will be a day, and Peter, there's going to be a day. I'm not going to drink this again until the day that we drink it in the kingdom. That's an important part of the whole picture here. That's why Paul picks it up and says, we declare the Lord's death when? Until he comes. Because he is coming, and he will establish this kingdom. And when he establishes that kingdom, picture of the book of Revelation. Revelation is very symbolic. Figuring out which parts are symbol and which parts are the way it's going to, how it's going to all look, I don't know. But a picture is given there of an enormous table. Of a banquet table. And the redeemed are lined up there, and they're eating at that table. And it's amazing. I don't know how all this works out and what it's going to mean, but the Lord comes and serves them. The Lord of glory. Now, that's what he was doing for them here. The Lord was serving this table. And in serving that table, in order to be able to serve that table, he's going to go and he's going to die. It's our job this morning. The purpose is to quieten our hearts. Put all the other crazy things that are happening in the world away from us and remember what's essential. That the Lord of glory is coming to say to us, my body was given for you. My blood was given that I might establish a new covenant. That I might put into your heart what really matters and put your life on the right track. Enable you to be what you ought to be, that I might bring you to God to know him, that I might then cleanse away all of it, take away every sin, so that your sins, wicked deeds, I'll remember no more. It's a wonderful moment. And I just would encourage you this morning as we're doing to receive it from the Lord. Take it from his hands. It's what he intends for us to do here. To remember, take it from his hands, and then again, give thanks. Be established. Understand. Stabilize having our lives stabilized by that work of the Spirit of God. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we're coming to give you thanks for your kindness towards us. We thank your blood's enough. We thank you that the forgiveness is complete. We pray for each person here. Pray for all those who have never seen their need. You will bring them to an understanding of that, but we pray also for those who are overwhelmed by the enormity of their guilt. Lord, we thank you for the full salvation, the complete deliverance, the cleansing which is so thorough. Now, Father, enable us to understand it today, and we're trusting you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.